All right, take your Bibles with me to James, the book of James, chapter 1. You didn't know it tonight, but you're going to be taking a pop quiz tonight. How many of you guys remember that in school, you know? When you show up and the teacher says, oh, get a pen and paper out, you know, close your books, pop quiz. And it was always a dreaded thing for me. I was always a lackluster student. Those pop quizzes, it would be a dreadful time. Well, tonight we're going to take a pop quiz in our faith, our religion, the way that we live out what we believe. That word religion, you know, it's gotten a bad connotation in a lot of people's minds. You know, religion, you know, they say there's three things you don't talk about, you know, religion, politics, and I forget the third thing, but yeah. And, you know, people, religion has gotten a bad name, and I believe it's because most religion isn't pure religion. And tonight we're going to look at what God says is pure religion. And we're going to all take the test. And I took the test, and I wouldn't say I did so hot. So bear with us tonight. I'm going to start reading in verse 21. The main verses that we'll study tonight is verses 26 through 27. But I'm going to read for context the verse beginning in 21. If you're there tonight, say amen. All right. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted, or the King James Version says, the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. I'll read that again. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only. That's religion. That's pure religion, and we'll see how it's played out here in just a few minutes. Deceiving yourselves, verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Notice that the Bible used the illustration of a man, because a woman, they don't forget, you know, what they look like when they get in the mirror. And they take careful attention to cover any imperfections. But men, we, no matter how bad we may be looking at the moment, oh, looks pretty good, right? I think that's how a lot of us are in our Christian life. This is why the Bible is admonishing us here. But the Bible says in verse 25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. As I mentioned a moment ago, we're taking a pop quiz tonight. A pop quiz into how we are doing when it comes to this matter of pure religion. Now, many today in our culture have relegated religion to a system of beliefs, what they believe. You ask someone, and I'll challenge you to do this week. Ask someone why they are a Christian. Or you ask them, how do they know that they are a Christian? And I would bet that they would say 9 times out of 10, because I believe in Jesus. And of course, that is a fundamental part. That is the way that we come into relationship with Christ. But for most in Western society, that's where it ends. That's where it ends. They come to know Christ by faith. They come into the family of God, and they receive Jesus as Savior, but that's where it stops. There is never the next step or the next steps or a life lived in allowing Jesus to become Lord. Lord of their life. Lord over their lifestyle. Lord over their character. Lord over their finances. Lord over their time. Lord over their talent. Lord over their treasure. And pure religion lays out what that looks like. What does it look like when someone has a religion, a lifestyle, a semblance of spirituality that pleases God. Well, we're going to see it right here in the text. As I read a moment ago, as we read together in verses 21 through 25, we are admonished to, as believers, to, of course, lay aside wickedness, to look into the law of God, the liberty, the law of liberty, the perfect law. And we are to not just look at it and then go away and forget it. We ought to look at the picture here in scripture is that we ought to kneel down and get close as we can and carefully observe and carefully receive what the word is saying and then go out and live it. You see, most people today, most Christians in most churches, I would dare say, is they have gotten the ritual part down. They have gotten the Christian lingo down. They have a understanding of what it looks like on the exterior to appear to be spiritual. But they have not really truly looked into scripture and see how that would equate in how they live their lives every day. And this is what, of course, James, the pastor there in Jerusalem, is admonishing those who have placed their faith into Christ that they would not just be hearers of the word, but doers also. I dare say this, if we would never hear one more sermon, we would have enough truth. We would have heard and would have known and would have received enough truth to live out our faith and be acceptable unto God. And at the end of our lives, if we were to live out what we've already received, what we already know to be true about God and His character and what He desires in us, I would dare say that we would have plenty. We have more than enough. There are no shortages of sermons being preached. There are no shortages of ways for us in America to hear the word of God. But there is a shortage in the church today of doers. Are we only hearing the word and not doing and deceiving ourselves? And this is what we are being warned of. This is why tonight we're going to take the test. And the first question on this pop quiz is the first indicator that you are living out your faith, where you have what is termed here as pure religion, is that you have tamed your tongue. You have tamed your tongue. I want you to see in verse 26, it says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart. A clear indicator of whether or not your faith is impacting you and you have a genuine walk with God, a spiritual maturity, is this, that you have tamed your tongue. The Bible says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. If you go to James 3, much of that chapter speaks about the power of the tongue, and a tongue that is what I would describe. The tongue is a weapon of mass destruction if wielded that way. It talks about how the tongue can be set on fire with the fire of hell. And we know the destructive nature of fire. And the tongue is the most powerful of our members, probably the most powerful of our members. And if someone to you and I seems to be spiritual, it would manifest in this way. They would have control over what they say, how they say things, what they post online, what they articulate to those who are around them. You see, the Bible is clear that the righteous, the mouth of the righteous is a well of life. Those who are filled with the Spirit, those who are living out pure religion, their words, they will carry weight, and the weight that they would distribute would be that would give life. And I'm afraid that many Christians today, they're really good at ranting. They're really good at posting mean things, and they're really good at being cynical and sarcastic. They're really good at putting down individuals, some who don't know Christ. And my friends, it's very evident today that many in the church who claim to put on the rules of spirituality aren't really spiritual. And it shows. and what they say and what they text. Oh, aren't we all guilty of this at times? As I took the test, I, of course, was convicted. There's been many days in my life where I've used my words to demean people, to win an argument, to make myself look better, to elevate me. And God convicted me of this, how my words carry weight, how what I say should be in line with what God wants me to say. For some of us, I was reading in Proverbs 10 today, and I was reminded how that a fool uttereth his whole mind, everything that comes to his mind. And I was reminded of how we as Christians, sometimes we just need to learn when to be silent, when to be quiet. The Bible says in Proverbs 10 and verse 19, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. And I'm telling you, what we need to be doing in this time where we've seen the false prophet of information, our false fake news and all these lies and all the negative spinning of things. And we've seen all around us how the world uses words to influence and to cause fear and all types of things. You know what? We should be known as the people who, when they speak life. When they speak, it is the word of God. When they speak, when they give counsel, when they give advice, it's all saturated with scripture. Oh, my friend, we've got to learn how to have control over this memory in our mouth, a weapon of mass destruction, may I say, if willed the wrong way, we ought to use it to bring life. If you claim to be spiritual, but you have not control of your tongue, the Bible says that your religion is useless. Your religion is vain, King James says. It is empty. It's not, if it's not enough to bridle your tongue, then it isn't really good, pure religion. That's the first test. Have we tamed our tongues? But I want you to see the second question on the pop quiz tonight is, do we care for those in need? Look what the Bible says. Pure religion. Pure and undefiled religion. You see, there's plenty of religion, but there's very little undefiled religion. Let me say this. Before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. To visit orphans and widows in their trouble. This one smacked me in my heart this week. And you see, God has redeemed us to be people who are zealous to good works. We, as a church, we have dropped the ball. We have not been, in this generation, I would say, we have not been in the forefront of going to those in need and meeting their needs and being involved in the solutions of things. We've been very good at pointing out things that are wrong, but do very little when it comes to being the solution. There was a time where Christians, we led in this. There was a time when Christians led in adoption. There was a time when Christians led in starting hospitals and missions organizations and things of this nature. But that time has gone and come in America for sure. I was thinking about this today, like how what we spend on like one of our vacations, we could actually give that same amount of money and we could build several houses for people over in third world countries, and we could take our resources and we could probably solve most of the hunger issue in America. We could take our resources and we could be the hands and feet of Christ here in this community. Could you imagine if one church just decided that we are going to model this? We are going to go to the fatherless in their affliction, the widows in their affliction. Could you imagine if we all put this to the forefront? You see, the Bible says that pure religion, undefiled religion before God the Father, you see, his concern as a father is for these orphans and these widows. And he says, if we were to put that at the forefront, if we were to care for people in need and put our resources and our time where God wants us to put it, oh, how radically different would people view the church. But sadly, most of us, we fall short in these areas. Now, don't get me wrong. There are those in this room who, I admire you. I'm looking over here. Brent was just sitting here. Tiffany's right here. I don't want to put you on the spot, but I was just looking through the children's roster a few days ago. And when they sign in kids, there's about 20 kids on the list. You see, they've been fostering for the last year or two. And I've watched as they open their home and they've brought these little girls and into their home and varying different struggles and very different levels of abuse suffered by these girls. And I've watched that they've come with this family. They've come to this church, and many of them put their faith in Christ because a family was willing to open their home. A family was willing to show love, and a family was willing to sacrifice and do what I believe is what pure religion in the Bible here is saying, is to visit the orphans. I love reading biographies of missionaries, and one of my favorites, of course, Amy Carmichael, and you could read her, of course, her biographies, and she, of course, very early on in her ministry, she ended up falling ill, and she ran her ministry from her bedside. She spent many, many hours of her day, pretty much every day, in prayer, and she would care for the orphans in India. She would run these organizations that would reach all these children who were thrown out, who parents were so impoverished that they could not, of course, care for their children. And she was used mightily by God in this ministry. And we still read about her. And what I was thinking today is, where are those today? Where are the Amy Carmichaels today? Where are the men and women who say, I'm going to be about the Lord's work in this way? Oh, I may be retired now from my secular job, but I'm still able to impact my world and serve Jesus by serving the orphans and the widows. Oh, my friends, I don't know what God may put on your heart to do, but let me tell you, if our religion does not cause us to do what the Bible says here, to visit the orphans and the widows in their affliction, our religion is useless. And we're deceiving ourselves. When we stand before Christ, he's not going to ask us, how many times a week did you go to church? That's important. Don't get me wrong. He's not going to ask us, oh, how many commentaries did you read? How many, you know, degrees did you get in theology? How many things did you do? How many sermons did you preach? Let me tell you what he's going to say. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate them from one from the other, as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick and in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say it to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to the least of these, you did not unto me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Let that sink in. It's a pop quiz. Do we really care for those in need? Do we visit the fathers and the widowless in their time of need? Do we give water to those who are thirsty? Do we give food? And I'm not preaching a social gospel that if we do these things, that's the main thing. No, the main thing, of course, is that people get saved. But let me tell you how people get saved. Look at what Jesus did. He went from city to city. He healed all those they would bring to him. He would feed the 5,000. He'd do all these things and for an opportunity to preach the good news, okay? And he always led with meeting people's needs. We need to stop saying, oh, go and be blessed. We need to start going to them and being the blessing. And we are very capable of doing that. And we have resources that have been given to us, not so we could raise our standard of living. No, so that we could raise our standard of giving. And I'm afraid we've been contaminated, as we'll see in a moment. We have bought into the way that the world lives. Me, myself, and I. My comfort. That's the biggest idol today in the church, I would dare say, is our comfort. Our affluences lulled us to sleep. The church is it's comfortable. Question number three on our pop quiz is, are we not being contaminated? Are we avoiding contamination from the world? This is talking about our character. In contrast to the moral decay around us, the moral filth around us, I was reading today, and one of the Christian rappers who I listened to, and I'm kind of pulling back from listening to him. I won't name his name, but he was seen campaigning for certain political figures who are very open for things like abortion, things like same-sex marriage, things that, of course, in Scripture we find to be against the Word of God, and very supportive of these individuals, and I was just wondering, like, what's changed, you know? And I believe there's been a contamination in his life. He likes the invites to the worldly events. He likes the invites to, to sit at the table with the high rollers, you know? And it's caused a change in his character. He's been polluted in a sense. And if we aren't careful, we also can be polluted. Jesus prayed for us in John 17. He said, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus prayed for us that we would be in the world, but we would not be of the world. If the world doesn't hate us, then we probably aren't following Jesus, because they hated him. Many Christians today place emphasis on their religious rituals,
not the way that they live, the stand that they take, their character, it does not line up with what they say they believe in, and we look more like the world, and this is why the world wants nothing to do with a compromised Christianity. We are emulating them, and really what we should be doing is letting our light so shine before them so they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. And may I say, at all costs, we as a church, we should not be contaminated by the ways, the philosophies, the teachings, and the ways of this world. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Does your character tonight reflect what you say you believe? In your marriage, do you live out what you say you believe? In your workplace, does your character reflect that of what a Christian should reflect? You see, the emphasis here is, it's Christians, like I said earlier, we think that we are Christian because of what we say we believe, but the way that the early church was identified, they were called the people of that way. They lived like Jesus. You know why they were called Christians first in Antioch? Because they were going around and they were looking like and acting like and talking like and living like Jesus. And if we were on trial today for being Christians, would there be enough evidence to convict us of it? Are we contaminated? Religion in the sight of God that is acceptable. Those individuals, they tame their tongue. Their words are bridled. They are life-giving with their words. They edify with their words. They use their words to build up, not to tear down. Their tongue is under subjection to the word of God, and those who are living out pure religion, they care for those in need. They care for the needy. They themselves go to them. They go to them. God more and more has been showing me that's where many of us are dropping the ball. And lately he's just been impressing this on my heart that, you know, I need to do this. I remember before the, you know, quarantine and coronavirus, so going into the hospital homes and going and visit these people and seeing if they had needs and, you know, going to Walmart and getting them some socks and, you know, and just, you know, some of these people just don't have socks and underwear. And I remember how, you know, sometimes my flesh, you know, I didn't want to do it. You know, I did not want to go out there and be around these people all the time, but every time that I would be in obedience to that, and I'd go out there and I'd do those things and serve these people, the least of these, every time I would be encouraged. Every time I would leave that those encounters, having life, having a new passion to do it again. And let me tell you, it's far more fulfilling than going and shopping and being about myself. And, I'm telling you, for a while there, I was getting out of hand with, you know, purchasing these sneakers. And I'm telling you, like, God told me, you know, to trim that down and get my attention off of that and rather use some of those resources to be a blessing to people. And I'm telling you, when I go and I'm obedient to that, when I'm able to bless people and be what God has called me to be, oh, the joy that comes from that, there's no comparison. I'm telling you guys. I'm just being transparent because the truth is, if we're all honest, we all can care more and serve more. I'm thankful there's men in this church. There's men. I'm looking at Perry back here and Gaston, I don't know if he's here. I don't see him, but he's over here. And they've been going out to homeless encampment and feeding the homeless out there, bringing them water and they're going to be going to get more donations. And I want to encourage maybe some of you in this room tonight to get with Perry and Gaston and ask if you could be a part of that, if you could give towards that, because I know they could use more resources to go and bless these people who are homeless, who are living out in the desert. I don't know what God would tell you to do, but whatever he tells you to do, I encourage you to do it. You will be blessed. you will be blessed and others will too. They care for those in need and they avoid contamination of the world. How did our Savior live? He was rich, the richest person there ever could have been. But he lived below, far below his means, so that he could serve others, so that he could give himself his, and ultimately his life as a ransom for many. That's the example. He was in the world, but he was not of the world. He was, you know, the world elevates people who are wealthy and powerful and all these other things and the beautiful people, you know. You know, most of those people get rich and they are so detached from the world and from people who are in suffering and, you know, they live in their mansions and they have security and you know, they have, you can't touch them if you wanted to. And we're taught to look up to those like that. But that's not what God has called us to. God has called us to go into the world and to touch these people, but don't be contaminated by the ways of the world, the moral decay, the emphasis of the world, pure religion. That's the test tonight. If our religion is pure, how'd you do tonight? I had to get on my knees. And the good news is, by God's grace, we get another opportunity. If the Lord gives us another day, we get another opportunity to live this out. And may we take that opportunity to do something. To live out what we believe. If God has touched your heart, if He's spoken to you in any way, if there's a decision that needs to be made, every time the word is preached, there's a decision to be made. For some, the decision is to continue. Continue living out what you see here in Scripture. You've been living that, and I commend you. For the rest of us, it's for us to decide tonight that we're going to begin a life of this and we're going to surrender to God and what his word says and seek to have pure religion by his grace through the Spirit. I don't know what God said to you tonight, but don't leave here tonight without making a decision and keeping it. And I've learned this too, guys. When you make decisions like this and if you keep it to yourself, you're more likely not to keep it. But I want to encourage each and every one of us to go to somebody who you know will hold you accountable. Somebody who can do with you what God has put on your heart. And make that decision public. Every time Jesus called people to decisions, he called them publicly. And we've got to get back to not being like what we saw in the verses preceding these verses. People who see what the word says, look at it, leave and forget. This type of Christianity, this type of religion would change our world. So let us do that tonight.